two great things to start the sermon out today. Hey, we're at the end of the book of Galatians. Last week was the last chapter, last verse. And I promised you that we were going to go back, as I normally do, and kind of do a summary of what I pulled from Galatians, okay? This has been, as every book I've gone through, has been a remarkable challenge in my life. And hopefully I was able to share that with you. Galatians, by the faithful Apostle Paul, writing about what the true gospel is. And he's helping defend these younger Christians from getting led astray for adding on to the gospel, which is a great thing. What is the gospel? Okay, I asked somebody that. I think I mentioned that last week. I asked, what is the gospel? And the person said, well, I know there's four gospels in the New Testament. Right? You know why they call them gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Because they present the good news of Jesus Christ. So what is the good news, which is what gospel means? It's that good news. It means that God sent his son, Jesus, to be born of a virgin, to walk this earth. He is fully God. He is fully man. To die for the sins of the human race, something that we cannot fix or correct. We're locked in our sin, imprisoned in our sin, and destined to be objects of God's wrath. God sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins so that we don't have to. And so he died, but he didn't stay dead. See, he paid for the sins, and then he defeated death, and he rose again on the third day. This is what the gospel message is, and every human being needs what the gospel offers. It's offered by God's grace, meaning you don't deserve it. There's not a thing you can do to deserve it. In fact, we as a human race deserve the opposite. And yet God in his grace says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so he provided that way to have an unhindered relationship with God, to enjoy his goodness forever. That's the gospel message. By the way, you're not born as a Christian. It's a decision one makes at some point in their life when they are confronted with and recognizing the need for a Savior. So today, to wrap up this discussion of grace, it will not end it, because we're going to talk about grace as long as I'm your pastor. So we're going to talk about effective grace, and the outline looks like this. Grace always focuses on the gospel. Grace creates partners in the gospel. Grace produces fruit of righteousness, and grace delivers in time of need. We want to be careful, because as believers, and I believe I'm speaking mainly to believers, we have received God's grace through faith. And there's the point at which we just say, man, God's grace is awesome to me. And we share the testimony about how God's grace has changed me, has done this, has done this. And that is important, and we've had several testimonies throughout the year how God's grace has changed and affected individuals, right? It was meant to encourage you. I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying is, if that's all we do with grace, we're very selfish. Grace is not meant just to make me a good person. Grace is meant to make me a Christian who lives for Jesus Christ. And not just with good morals, but with the words of talking about the gospel, with the behavior that demonstrates the gospel. Grace is something that sometimes we say just kind of gets absorbed into me. Grace is something that should not just be absorbed, but be expressed. Grace is active. It motivates. It causes something. There are far too many Christians who kind of go, well, all we can do is pray about that. No, you can live for Jesus. You can tell people about Jesus Christ. This world needs a Savior. Some know it, and they're looking. Some don't realize it, but need to hear it. Whenever you live for Jesus or present the gospel message, you will stand counterculture across the world, right? All right, so let's get into it and check this out. Since I got 4 points, I got to get going. Grace always focuses on the gospel. I put the word always in there on purpose. I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling the truth. Whenever God's grace is being seen or going out, it is focused on the gospel. There are two aspects of God's grace. One is God's common grace, to which everybody enjoys. But when you study Scripture, God's common grace is always coming back to, you need a Savior. His name is Jesus. Effective grace means that when we give our life to Christ, His grace is bringing us into a relationship with Him. Grace always focuses on the gospel. And I'm sorry, but sometimes believers, we're not real good at that. We may say gospel, but are we really focused on it? The answer is no. Hey, it's a busy life. It's a hard life. I keep hearing that. And I do more than teach on Sunday morning. My life is really busy too. Has always been. Okay? I'm not that far removed from UPS that I don't know the demands of life. Okay? Grace is always focused on the gospel and everything that we say and do. Let's start there with letter A. Here's an obvious one. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved by grace. Not by your efforts. Not by because you're cool. Not because you're a good person generally. But you're saved by grace because every person in the human race is lost to sin and an abomination to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Are you there? Okay, verses 8 and 9. We want to read those first. You should know this by heart, possibly. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, grace is focused on God's awesome work. It's focused on His salvation. It's not focused on my deserving of it. It's not focused on my effort that makes it pliable that I should be saved. It's all focused on God's awesome work. Some people say, well, I don't know how to share the gospel. Talk about Jesus. Talk about the Lord sending His Son to save a world who doesn't know Him. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know all about the gospel. You know how to share it. Just tell them about Jesus. Yeah, but my testimony is not all dramatic and dynamic like John Marshall's was a few weeks ago. Yeah, it's just as dramatic because you're a sinner going to hell. And God's grace has turned you from that and changed you and made you a whole new believer. Okay? Every act of God's grace points to salvation. Not to being a good citizen. Not that that's wrong. It's not pointing us to be good people in our neighborhood. All of that's going to result from the gospel. But every act of God's grace points to salvation. Did God save you, and can you stand up and praise God for it? Then point to the gospel by how you live and the very things that you say in all your relationships. Look at letter B. If we go on in the book of, or chapter 2 of Ephesians, letter B, we learn that we are God's workmanship. Look at the very first part of verse 10. For we, and he's speaking to believers, for we are God's workmanship. Stop. It should say, for I am God's worker, right? He doesn't need me to work. Do you realize that? I don't care how cool you think you are or I think I am. God doesn't need me. And that could hurt my self-image because I want to be significant. And yet He died on the cross for you and called you to Him. If that is not significance, you're not looking for it. God's workmanship. The believer is changed by God's grace. At the point of salvation, yes. As you continue your life on this earth, yes, as long as you submit to the Holy Spirit and obey His word. God is working because we are being made Christ-like. So when we compare ourselves to one another, to other people, you can always find somebody who is not doing something like you're doing. And we become very judgmental and very critical, and you are not living the gospel. We need to trust the Lord. And we need to realize that we're measuring ourselves alongside our Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't measure ourselves and go, well, it was me, because you can't measure up, right? But the Holy Spirit has promised from Christ to help us become Christ-like. It's not your job. It's His job. Our job is to say yes and then obey the things that we are learning in His Word. That's all of what Galatians chapter 5 and 6 is. By the way, the gospel continues to be relevant in your life. I got saved however long ago, 30 years ago. Praise God for His grace. If that's all the grace you've ever experienced, praise God, but there's not much happening in your life. If you truly have given your life to Christ and God's grace is affecting you, it's going to change who you are. Again, not just to be a good neighbor, a good citizen, but be somebody who lives for Jesus and wants to share Christ with others. Look at letter C. You go on in the verse and it talks about not only are we God's workmanship, but we're created for a reason, created to do good works. And I think sometimes this good works gets really confused. It gets confused in becoming, and I've already said it, I'm a good citizen within my government and my people. I'm a good citizen within my community. I'm a good person. I'm a kind person. I'm a generous person. All of that's critical and important. But you know what good works means? To serve God. Okay, I serve God with my kindness. He wants so much more than just that performance. Let's look at it here. Verse 10, the second part. Actually, verse 10 starts, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." It's not a suggestion, "which God prepared in advance for us to do." Here are three areas in which we've identified in the book of Galatians what qualifies as good works. Number one, loving God. In Deuteronomy 6 is where that first phrase is spoken. It's also mentioned in the Ten Commandments. But when Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment? And the people asking meant to put Jesus into a controversy so that the people would reject him, because they constantly argued what is the most important commandment. So we'll ask this guy what it is, and he'll get into the argument, and then the people aren't going to listen to him anymore. They just want to argue. And you know what he said? The first and greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your neighbor is the second. Okay, we'll talk about that one in a minute. But loving God is the first and the greatest commandment, Jesus says. By the way, if I am not loving God, I don't have a chance of loving people. God created us all, and He wants us all to get along His way. And He has a right, because He's Creator. Okay? And too often, we're trying to get along our own personal way. And so we have anarchy across the human race. Loving God. It's impossible to do without God's grace at work in you. It's a relationship moving you to active obedience. That's what it means to love God. You're sold out. I just want to serve the Lord. I want to know more about you. When I married Carrie, all I wanted to do is get to know her. I think relationships are a lost art in the human race. We go shallow. And as long as we're all comfortable in the shallowness, you know, don't give me too much deepness. Don't let you see me so deep. Or we run away from relationship. God wants things as deep as could be. I love my relationship with my wife, and it's far more than any surface thing that we would ever have in high school. That's a relationship the Lord wants with you. One that is so deep, receiving, accepting of you, but willing to move you beyond what you are. By the way, you're not going to change God. Okay? Here's the second way in which we do good works. Loving believers. And I've told you as we went through the book of Galatians, I think this is the hardest thing that believers have to do. We are the most judgmental and critical of one another. We just want to say, well, you didn't dress the right way today. You didn't do this today. You didn't buy the right car. You didn't do this thing. We get really critical on each other. And we forget to focus on the gospel. If we're focused on Jesus and on the gospel, I don't care what you're wearing. Just be modest. Okay. Loving believers. Do you know John 13, verses 34 and 35? Jesus is speaking to his disciples, "A new command I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Right? So we need to figure out how to love one another, not in a human way, but in God's way. which is far bigger and greater. So how do we do good works? Loving God, loving believers, and a third one, loving our neighbor. I am speaking, but I am not speaking about the person that lives next door to you. In Luke, talking about the Good Samaritan, the neighbor is anybody that you can help. Okay? And as believers, we ought to be helping people with their needs. We should be there for them. But if all you're there is to help them with physical needs, but you are not bringing Jesus Christ, you're not concerned for them one bit. Concerned for yourself. We are called to bring Jesus. If Mike here doesn't know the Lord and we're good friends and I'm helping him in every way, that's why nobody sat there. I pick on him. No, I pick on you because I know you can handle it. Okay? But if I just have a relationship with Mike, but I don't know he's a Christian or I know he's not a Christian, and I never bring Christ into his life, if all I say is I'm just going to let him see Christ in me, hey, guess what? Sometimes Christ is there, sometimes Christ is not. What we need to do is say, Mike, there comes a time when I want to talk to you about a relationship I have with Jesus Christ. Can we talk? And he needs to hear the gospel. By the way, he's going to hear it favorably from a friend more than just somebody out here. Okay? You all heard about Jesus mostly through a friend. Maybe a friend took you to some place where somebody preached the gospel and you responded. You're there because you're with a friend. All right? We need to live for Jesus and love our neighbor. God's grace always points to salvation. Okay? Not just being a kind person, but my life pointing people to Jesus. All right? Grace is always focused on the gospel. All right? Too often, we focus grace on ourselves, how great it was for us, and then we forget it should motivate us to preach out here. Look at number two. Grace creates partners in the gospel. Again, remember, grace is always focused on the gospel. It creates partners in the gospel. The Apostle Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi, the church of Philippi. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11? He had a great affection for these people. He did for everybody else he worked with, but this was a special relationship, and he wrote very affectionately to them in a very good way. So in Philippians chapter 1, letter A, I want us to see, there is joy in serving Jesus and doing it together. As believers, we should be unified in a purpose. And our purpose is not the same color chairs or every guy wearing a tie on Sunday morning or whatever that is. The joy in serving Jesus should be the heart and soul of who he is. That should be where our unity is found. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Here's the reason. Not because they're good looking, not because they got a lot of cash, not because they got a lot of influence, but here's the reason. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is why he enjoys them. Because they, with him, can't wait to make the gospel the point of grace in how they live and the things they say and the relationships they have. Now I want you to look at verse 7. We'll come back to verse 6, but look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Again, it's all focused on the gospel. There is joy in serving Jesus. Hey, you know, we're having fun in Awana. Our focus is help these kids meet Jesus and grow up in Christ. And we have the closing ceremony. And Linda Simmons was late, and she's the one that directs the young girls, right? And she should be here, right? You know what I've learned to do? Maybe she's leading someone to the Lord. I will wait for this because that's our goal, right? We can get along without Linda for that moment. And after a while, she comes in and she's just glowing like the sun. Pastor, you know what happened? Duh, I see what happened. And so she says, Charlie just, and the girl's name is Charlie, she just came up and said, "What? How do I know if God's talking to me?" And then there it goes. She got to lead her to the Lord. Who saved that girl? The Holy Spirit. Who quickened her heart? Holy Spirit. Who was able to be there and see the harvest? Linda Simmons. And then she went around and told her friends, the young girl. It was really kind of fun. There is joy in serving Jesus. A church that loses this joy or this focus on Jesus is a church that loses everything. There's an example of it in Revelation, the church of Ephesus. "But you have lost your first love." They lost the focus of joy in Jesus. Okay. It is our great opportunity to share God's grace together. Look at letter B. There is confidence in trusting Jesus. Verse 6. "Being confident of this, that who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." All right? You ever wonder if Christ is ever coming back? You ever wonder if things are ever going to get fixed and righted? Look at the world, watch the news, listen to the radio. You ever wonder? God's grace promises that God will fulfill His promises. And so we can have confidence in trusting Jesus. And in fact, in Ephesians 2:10, remember, we are God's workmanship. So if things ain't getting fixed around us, God is more concerned with you growing up. And sometimes those things happen around you to help you grow up. All right? I could tell you stories about Catherine. She's doing a great job, and she's growing up really well. And she is facing things like insurance and those kinds of things that you and I look back and go, "Hey, we got it all figured out." She's learning it as she goes. "Dad, this is kind of hard." "Yep. And I'll coach you through it, but you make the decisions." Sometimes God says, "Yep, I'll coach you through it, and I'll help you as long as you obey." Look at letter C. Harvest from God's love. Okay? I think it's verse 9. It says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." What is this harvest of love? It's far more than mere human love. It's God's kind of love. What kind of love does God have? "But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners." And the concept there of sinners means dirty, putrid, undesirable. You know, "I want nothing to do with you." At that moment, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love that God has. It's focused on the gospel. So look at number one. Here are two things, number one and number two, that is a harvest of God's love. Number one, discernment. Look at first part of verse 10. "So that you may be able to discern what is best." What is it speaking about? Knowing what's right and wrong. Hey, before Christ, I know what's right and wrong. But it's not in line with what God has called right and wrong. But when I know Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I'm living and walking in the gospel, and if I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to change me from within, I am learning what is right and wrong compared to God's standard. That is the harvest of God's love. He doesn't want me to stand in opposition to Him. He wants me to grow in that. And number two, righteousness. It goes along with it. There's one thing being discerning, knowing what's right and wrong. There's another thing being able to live the right. And God promises, look at the second half of verse 10, "So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." The fruit of righteousness, it is the result of God's grace, not the result of your hard work. It's the result of you obeying the Holy Spirit and obeying the Bible. But God changes us from within. It's God's ongoing work in us to become like Christ. Guess what? You need the gospel as much today as you did when you gave your life to Christ. Look at letter D. "All for the Lord's glory." And the last part of verse 11 says, "To the glory and the praise of God." Not ourselves, not our church, but God alone. If you're bragging about North Mason Bible Church, it's one thing to say we preach and we teach and we live the gospel and God's word. But if we start saying our church is better than that church, I want you to stop that. What we need to do is glory in the cross. Praise the gospel. Look at number three. Grace produces the fruit of righteousness. We've kind of talked about that. I just want to refocus and emphasize it. Look at Titus chapter 2. He goes, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Titus is a small book, so if you have a hard time finding it, find Hebrews, back up a page or two. See, when you're a pastor, you learn all of these tricks, and you just think that pastors know everything. You can laugh. I know I'm just a pastor, but I'm trying. Okay, so we're in Titus chapter 2. We'll start there in verse 11. Grace produces the fruit of righteousness. Look at letter A. God's grace brings salvation. I know we've already talked about this, but we need to hear it again and again and again. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? Conservative Baptist, right? Oh, no. Lutherans, right? No? No. To all men. By the way, the term men there is not just gender specific. It's referring to the human race. So number one, I need to point out the gospel or salvation is available to all. Here's a couple portions of verses. John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world. If you take that literally and simply, it means mankind. Another verse, God is not willing that any should perish. And again, if you take it in the plain sense, in the original sense, it means God doesn't want anybody in hell. Okay? Look at number two. Salvation is received by some, not by all. Hell is a real place, and it has people there and going there, unfortunately. So here's a couple of verses, portions of them. Again, John 3:16, whoever believes in him will not perish. The person is responsible for receiving or believing in Jesus Christ. And then the same verse I quoted earlier, 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, God is not willing that any should perish, wanting everyone to come to, what's the word? Repentance. Again, that's a personal responsibility. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have chosen to believe in Christ, and you have repented of your sins and trusting Him. Okay, God brings salvation to all, but only some receive. So who are the ones who receive? None of your business. Our job is to go and live and preach the gospel. There's this thing called election. It's a real thing in the Bible. And people try to explain it away or twist it away. It's a real thing. You know what it's there for? It's for you, the believer, to say, ooh, I've been chosen by God. That gives you great security in Christ. It's never meant to say you're in, you're out. Never. It's never used that way in the Bible. It's only used that way by people. All right, look at letter B. God's grace produces righteousness. We're back at that. So number one, grace teaches the believer. Looking at verse 12 there in Titus. It, meaning God's grace, teaches us to say no to what? Not to chocolate. Chocolate is next to godliness. I have to say that or my wife will skin me, okay? God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Any of you struggle with any of that? You don't have to raise your hand, because I know we all should, including me. It goes on, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. When we went through the book of Galatians, Paul summarized it in Galatians 5. And he said, if we choose to live by the Spirit, we will not satisfy the flesh or the old nature. If we choose to live by the old nature, we will not satisfy the spirit or the new nature. It's black and white. There's no gray area. And so it teaches us, God's grace teaches us to say no to our old nature. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. These are the acts of the flesh. Talks about some sexual immorality, talks about rebellious worshiping, but the major portion talks about how socially we are trying to promote ourselves. Okay? That's what it tells us to say no to. That's ungodliness and the worldly passion. So if it tells us to say no to something, it must teach us to say yes to something, and that is to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is what? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love. God's kind of love. Okay? Loving God, loving believers, loving our neighbors. What does it look like if you picked up a diamond? And what does it look like? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what it looks like. Look at number two. Grace helps us wait for Christ. You ever get tired of waiting for Jesus? Don't you wish he'd come back? My dad was always saying, I wish Jesus would just come back and fix everything, right? Right? When he was getting to the end of his life for about 5 years, he was saying, I just wish Jesus would take me. He was tired. Okay? So look in verses 13 and 14. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify and to purity for himself a people that are his very own. He has promised. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, not only will he come, but his salvation act is not finished. It's not over. He continues to redeem us in how we choose to live for Christ. Then we'll look at number three. Grace motivates us to do good. And the last part of verse 14, notice what it says. Eager to do what is good. Are you eager to do what is good? I think sometimes we feel we are, but I really question if we are. I think if we were eager to do good, I think the gospel would be a lot louder in Belfair. I think more people would be hearing the gospel and having an opportunity to make a choice. Remember Ephesians 2:10, we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Eager to do good works. And what are those good works? Loving God. Loving believers. Loving neighbors. What does that look like? A whole bunch of things. It looks like putting a sign out in your front yard so that people know we have an Awana program for younger children. It looks like Linda Simmons being ready to listen to a young girl say, I want Jesus. It is also the whole picture of Paul Mead and the other workers showing up on Wednesday and working with those children and meeting the parents. And I could say that about every other ministry. I just really enjoy Awana. It's really a kick. But we could say that about every ministry in the church or at home or at work. It's how we love God, how we love each other, and how we love others. All right, the fourth point here. Grace delivers in time of need. Grace is more than just a good feeling. Grace is more than me just going, ooh, my people around me think I'm a good person. It's so much more than that. You ever struggle with sin and temptation? Anybody? Okay, yeah. Probably not raising your hand because it's a dumb question, right? Grace delivers in the time of need. So now you're in Hebrews chapter 4. Okay? So letter A, our only hope. We say that a lot as believers, but then we hope in so many other things, right? There's only one hope. And if we look at verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Our hope is Jesus. Our hope is not the church you're in. Our hope is not whether the pastor is really charismatic or not. Our hope is not in what song you want to sing on Sunday morning. Our hope is not in, my family, my children obeying me, because that can fleet. My hope is only in Jesus Christ, not our efforts. By the way, this is God's forever grace. Where's Jesus right now? Holy Spirit's in my heart. Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He came as the high priest. He made that final sacrifice, his own self. And when he was all done, it says he went into the Holy of Holies and sat down. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. How many other high priests did you ever know that in the Old Testament? Not a one. Their job is not finished. They got to do it next year and the next year. And when they die, they get another high priest. But when Jesus made that sacrifice, he sat down in the Holy of Holies. And Hebrews chapter 6 says, we as believers have a right to go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies because we belong there. If we belong to Jesus, he is seated there, and we get to enter the throne room of God without a hindrance in the relationship. Ephesians 1 says God sees the believer as completely holy, right? Our only hope is Jesus. By the way, you didn't need a high priest only at the cross. You need a high priest today and every day and every day. Letter B, our bold confidence. I'm skipping to verse 16. I'll come back to 15. In verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The throne of grace, it's the place where Christ completed his work, the sacrifice. It's where Christ's sacrifice is fully sufficient. Nothing more needed. Quit trying to add things. The Apostle Paul said, you have these Judaizers who are saying that you need more than the gospel I taught you. You need to also obey the Ten Commandments and all the other Jewish trappings. And Paul says, no. No. It's Christ alone. And it's Christ's ongoing work. That's where your confidence is. It's in Christ, not in yourself. And then letter C, I want to define what our great need is. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Hey, I got a weak knee. I hurt it playing baseball, and then I hurt it again climbing a mountain. So I have a very weak knee. So there are times I'm playing basketball, and the ball's going over there, and I can't run after it because my knee says, I'm done. That's not the weakness it's talking about here. It's talking about the weakness being susceptible to temptation. Look, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. God's grace defeats our old nature. As we follow the Holy Spirit and as we obey God's word, God's grace defeats Satan's attacks. By the way, that's impossible in our own strength. Man, this is where our confidence, our hope is. Do we struggle on a daily basis? Yeah. Read Romans 8. Paul did too. That does not excuse it. That helps us understand that that is the plight of humanity who give their life to Christ. You still struggle. God wants us to grow up in him, and sometimes he allows those struggles so that we can grow in Christ. God's grace is more than just a warm feeling. That's important. But it motivates us to live for him. I have some applications there for you. I'm asking you to evaluate yourself. All right? You can gloss these and pass over them. Doesn't offend me. I think it's something you should do for yourself. Hey, don't do it for somebody else, okay? You're not their Holy Spirit. All right? So number one, do you think about the gospel more than your own wants and needs? Evaluate yourself. How much time do I spend about thinking about the gospel and being passionate about it compared to other things? How much time do you spend not focusing on the proclaiming of the gospel? The Lord's gospel should affect all that we do, at work, at home, at play. It should be when we're alone, when we're with lots of people. The gospel should be the heart and focus of who we are. Number two, do you think about growing in righteousness more than you do your everyday circumstances? I have to say, not very regularly. I struggle times. My circumstances kind of cloud me and overtake me. And I forget about growing in righteousness. Sometimes those circumstances are there to help me grow. It goes on, how much time do you give to growing in your faith? Do you measure your personal growth? When we are serious about something, it shows in our efforts. I've shared this before. I was a youth pastor, just a young guy in Coos Bay. And I'm trying to challenge people to have their youth regular in church, right? And you always get, yeah, but life is so busy. Well, you've just bought into the world's way of thinking, right? And so I'm always preaching counterculture. I'm preaching biblical culture. He turned on me once and says, My daughter is involved in school, work, volleyball, and church. Something has to go. So I realized we're not going to talk about this anymore. The one that left, went away, was church. And as girls grew up, they grew away from not just church and Christ, but away from the parents. Right? And they're living with this guy. They're having a really hard time because they put all their passion into work, school, and volleyball. Man, you can't leave out church. If you're going to church just to be church, yeah, forget it. But if you're going to church to learn about Christ and to join together for the cause of Christ, man, don't let your children find another priority. Number three, how devoted are you to the mission and the vision of your local church? We need you. Together we accomplish glorifying God through our unified service to ministry. By the way, we have a very high rate of percentage rate of people involved in ministry, both of just members, and then when you count those who are not members and members, a high rate of people, because I keep calling for it. Don't let that dwindle. Our job is to serve Jesus and to do it together. Hey, Father, thank you for this fine day. You're awesome. Awesome love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. You died on the cross for our sins. Please, Father, I pray this was not that what we talked about today will have an effect on those who are willing to hear it and apply it. These are truths that I gleaned from the book of Galatians as well as other places in the Bible. Help me not to turn away once having been challenged. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go ahead and